Our Father in heaven, please open up your word to us. Teach us more about you. Or we're going to talk a bit about what was on the Lord Jesus' heart the evening before he was crucified. Lord, we pray that we'll be accurate and we'll do a proper job of understanding what you mean for us from John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We ask your blessing, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So we've just finished our series on Christian essentials, and now we're going into one that we've picked called, it's about John chapter 13 to 17. We're going to look at those specific chapters and the teaching in it, and it's going to take us a couple of months, Lord willing, to do it. And the purpose of today's talk is to answer the question of why, and also hopefully provides enough spiritual meat to be a blessing to. But to answer the question of why this topic, what is it intended for? How could this meet a need at this time? But the theme verse for the series is, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. That's John 16:33. So these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. And it goes on to say in the rest of that verse, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now this series is going to look at what in my Bible is only 5 pages long. So I encourage us all to take time over the next week or the next couple of months to read through these 5 pages in one sitting, to really make it a goal of ours to learn what's in these chapters and understand and apply it to our life. It's not a very short section, but there's a lot in this section that will bring us peace in a troubled time. Excuse me. I want to quote a verse from Romans. In Romans 15, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 15:13. So it's saying, it has a name here for what God is like. It's saying that he is the God of hope. Now, to be called the God of hope, if you weren't talking about, if you were using it as a small g God, it would mean that whoever this being is all about optimism and hope for the future. He's called this the God of hope. And he intends for us to be filled with joy and peace. So I was looking up this word fill, hoping to gain insight into what's meant by it. But, it just means something that's not just half full or three quarters full, but right up to the brim of the cup. It's full all the way. And what we're to have all the way up to the brim is joy and peace. Then the verse goes on to say, so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. So there's something where we're not just up to the brim, but it's overflowing the bounds of the container is hope. It is coming up the top of us is hope. Now, it says that where the source is too, it says by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the course of this series, we're going to be given these words repeatedly. Jesus talks a lot about joy. He talks a lot about hope. He doesn't say the words hope, but it's full of expectations for the future. And there's several sections in this short passage about the Holy Spirit, the source of the power. Now, I guess quite interested, to the point of wondering why it keeps coming into my mind. About 2 weeks ago, the source was a CBC radio interview. And they were interviewing somebody I'd never heard of before. His name is Michael Schur. I wonder if anybody here has heard of him, Michael Schur. After I was just driving in the car, so it was all by what I thought of as random chance. But I think the Lord was wanting me to hear it. Now, Michael Schur is a person who's had an impact probably on most people's lives here because he's a producer of TV shows. Here's a list of things he's done. He started off as a writer for Saturday Night Live in the late 90s. And since then, he's produced the comedy series The Office, and he also played one of the characters, a minor role in that series. Michael Schur also co-created the show Parks and Recreation, and he created the show called The Good Place, and he co-created the comedy series called Brooklyn Nine-Nine. These are shows that I haven't seen all of them, and I'm not recommending any of them because I haven't watched them very often. But they were talking about his approach to these shows, which consume our brain power for hours and hours of our year. They're very popular. I looked a little bit more into his background. He's a TV producer now, but he's a Harvard University graduate with a degree in English. They were talking to him about what's unique about his shows is that he approaches life with a glass half full attitude. That's a quote from him. That what stood out to me was how articulate he is, and I appreciated that. And also what stood out to me was his hope for the future and his philosophy of life did not have a foundation that would satisfy me. You know what I mean by a foundation is when you have the feeling that you're standing on ground that's solid and is not going to get washed away, that you feel secure in your life and what you believe. And I did not feel that way listening to his approach. So he was preaching, or sorry, he wasn't preaching. He was a very nice person to listen to. But he was suggesting that we should live life with optimism, that we should not be pessimistic. Then he went on to explain why, and here's a summary of what he was saying. He said, we are here on Earth for a certain period of time, and that's it. But that life has meaning to us. He said that optimism always will win over pessimism. And he said that we all agree that the world is a dark and scary place. So he chooses to apply this theory of optimism by producing art, which is the TV show, by producing art that gives a prescription to what ails our society today. Now, this is a little bit complex for me to understand, let alone explain. But what he's describing here is the way that I've lived in a time period where I grew up one way, but now I see the temptation to shift my views of reality to a different place because everything around me, like pop culture and these TV shows, is preaching a different message to us. The way that I grew up is that there is absolute truth. There is a God who created the universe, and that God has designed us with a purpose in life, and that we cannot live without him because we were never designed to live without him, that we are intended to have joy, peace, and hope and optimism for the future, but only found in Jesus. That is the erosion that I see that I have to fight against in my own life, and I think we all do. If we're listening to a lot of pop culture anyways, will teach us the message that this Michael Schur believes in, which is one that says we can make up whatever we think is satisfying in life and choose to do it instead of, he goes on to explain, the alternative is not getting out of bed in the morning, stuffing our face, and watching cartoons until the day we die, a life of hopelessness and meaningless. He's saying that we just make up whatever we think is important, and that is better than the alternative of nihilism, of lying in bed, and saying life is purposeless and has no meaning. Now, what has this got to do with our series this fall? In chapter 16, verse 1, our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, all of this I have told you so that you will not fall away. 16, verse 1, all of this I have told you so that you will not fall away. I'm going to read another intent verse as well. It says in chapter 15, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The Lord Jesus in chapters 13 to 17 of John is dealing with the root cause of the problem that Michael Schur is also trying to address. He's saying that art, modern TV shows, provides a prescription to the problem of modeling to us how we can choose optimism. But the Lord Jesus in these chapters provides us, recognizes the same problem that's being dealt with in our culture today, that we have a fundamental problem with of wondering, where's my joy? Where's my hope? And why am I so anxious? Where's my peace in life? And the Lord Jesus is going to propose antidotes that have a solid foundation because he is the creator of the universe. And I think for that reason, he's worth listening to. Christian, you very nicely prayed. We get together for prayer. Everybody has a role. And Christian prayed for anybody here today who does not know Jesus. And I appreciate you saying that because it reminded me to say to people that I hope that if you do not believe in Jesus, or if you have such a high level of doubt in him, you would say you're not even sure you believe in him. That won't prevent you from participating in the sermons over the next few months and thoroughly studying what the Lord Jesus said. The context of chapters 13 to 17 is this. Jesus initiated a meal with his disciples. The timing is it was the night before he was crucified. Jesus knew that the following day he would be crucified. And he had something he wanted to do on his last night before his crucifixion. He wanted to spend the evening with these disciples. It says in Luke 22:15, the Lord Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. His will was totally wanting to be there in that room. He arranged everything in advance. Let's read a few more verses. This is from Luke 22:8. The Lord Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. They asked him, where do you want us to prepare for it? He replied, as you enter the city, it's Jerusalem, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So we know a fair bit. We know some details about what was going on in the room that evening. The setting is in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus, that was not his hometown. He lived north of Jerusalem in a different province, as well as his disciples. We know that it was a large room, that it was in the upstairs of the building, and that it was furnished. We know that it was prepared for a meal, and there was a real tradition that they would follow in celebrating the Passover. Then he starts off the meal the first detail we're told about is that he says to them, I want to wash your feet. He removes his outer garments, he gets the water, and he goes around and washes the 12 disciples' feet. So that would have taken some a large amount of time, I imagine. He's lovingly touching his disciples' feet as he washes them. And then when the meal is done, he returns with all his outer clothing on and sits again at the table. And they celebrate the Passover. He talks about Judas. Judas is there at the beginning and talks to Judas about his role in betraying him. And then Judas leaves. They also then, Lord Jesus institutes the service that we started with, the bread and wine, and asks his disciples to use those symbols to remember him. Then he deals with an issue. He talks to them about some anxiety-causing issues that are going to come up. He's going to disappear. He's going to be crucified. And he knows they're going to be tempted to fall away and lose hope. And he's telling them, don't be discouraged. There is events that are going to happen in the future, which are rock solid, sure going to happen, that he's going away to prepare a place for them, and that he will come again and receive them to him in heaven. And then the questions come up from his disciples, and he answers them, and he provides them with the teaching about the value and the role of the Holy Spirit in their life. He gives them a specific message for them, which won't apply to us so much, but they were listening to his teaching. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of my words, and you're going to write them down. That'll form the Bible that we read today. And then it ends with the Lord Jesus praying. And it's a recorded prayer, which is such a blessing to think we have Jesus' prayer to his Father the night before. And that's where we get mentioned, because the Lord talks about us in his prayer. He says he's not just praying for the ones that are in the room, but he's also praying for the ones that will come after them. He was thinking about us in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. So it ends with John 18, verse 1. Where it says, when Jesus had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And the other side was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. That ends the time in the upper room. We know from the other Gospels that the conversation continued as they walked, and that the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden, and then he was betrayed by Judas and was led for his trial and crucifixion. So why do we pick this verse about peace? I'll read it again. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There is lots of concerns in our world around us about what COVID is like and where it's going to go in the future. And this is a time where we can ask the Lord, Lord, where does my peace come from? What do I do with the concern and the anxiety that weighs down my heart? And we would like to look at this series with this verse as our guide to focus on what Jesus would say to his disciples before he went to the cross, knowing they were going to go into a period of time where they would be discouraged and persecuted and fearful, and take that message for ourselves as well. Lord Jesus mentions, I think it was 7 times in this section, about joy, knowing he'd be crucified the next day, and he's talking to them and saying, I want you to have my joy. And we'll look at that topic too, about joy. What is it that would give us joy in a world with difficulties and troubles? And it all hinges, it says in the verse here, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. It all hinges on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tom, you in your prayer at the beginning of our service today, you mentioned about making much of Jesus. And this is maybe a chance just to pause and do that, to say it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to deal with the sin problem we had so that we could enter into a relationship with him. Let's look at some aspects of that relationship that are going to come up in this series. In chapter 15, Jesus says to them, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That's a new aspect of our relationship with the Lord Jesus by his grace, is that he's asking us to be friends with him. And when the creator of the universe says to you, I want to call you my friend, our response should be Yes. Why me? But yes, I want that. Now, what he means by friend here is the aspect of sharing details about his life. We know that he was, I don't think the Lord Jesus was a person with a lot of secrets, because he was living together with other folks all the time. But here he says that what he means by friends is that he tells us things. He's going to be giving us teachings, especially in these chapters, about the spiritual truths, about what it's like in heaven and the plans of our Heavenly Father. That's why he calls us friends. You know, there's other aspects of friendship too that the Bible gives us. One of them is a friend is somebody who is constantly there and doesn't leave us when times get rough. A friend is somebody who hurts us with words because they think it would be good for us. Or a friend is somebody who we enjoy being with to do things. Or also, a friend is somebody who comes and helps us when we are at a time where we need help. And the Lord Jesus calls us friends. An example of this friendship, but I've said this before because it's very meaningful to me, is God calls Abraham a friend. And the day when God was going to punish the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "Should I not tell Abraham what I'm going to do?" And that's what the Lord Jesus is calling us to do, be as well, to be his friend. Now, another aspect of this relationship where it says, you know, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Another aspect of that relationship with Jesus is he calls us branches. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Does the word disciple ring a bell? That was the topic of last week's teaching. To be a disciple means to go to Jesus for teaching in the Bible and then to do it. And he calls us disciples here and he calls us branches. And I like the word picture of a branch because I can picture it easily. A little branch growing off a bigger branch. And that little branch, imagine that little branch ever saying, "I think I'm not going to grow off the big branch today." It would know that that's impossible. It couldn't survive. You cut off the branch and it dies. Danny and I were outside yesterday pruning some of the branches off for the trees. And the ones that were cut off, we did throw onto our burn pile or our wood pile, one or the other. They can't survive apart from the branch. So we're called a branch to show that we are dependent on Jesus. That's what is intended for us, to be in an intimate, dependent relationship. So it gives me a number of visuals to think of. One of them is the Lord Jesus, you know, removing his shirt perhaps and coming to wash my feet. The Lord Jesus saying to me that I'm his friend. And the Lord Jesus saying to me that I'm his disciple and that I'm a branch and that he is still my Lord, even though he is humbly washing my feet and calling me a friend. And he's the one that I am to obey and to survive, one that I can't survive without. I want to read the verse where Lord Jesus refers to us in the passage. It's John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about these disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And we didn't receive our message directly, but through other people, but we're part of this group. He's saying, what is this prayer? But he tells us in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he's praying for us. He's praying for our unity. As Christians, that would include us at RCF and with every Christian in our region. And he's praying that it will be resulting in accomplishing the mission on earth, which is that others may believe in the Lord Jesus as well. So picture that room, the Lord Jesus with joy and trepidation, wanting to spend his last evening with his disciples because he knows they're going to have a time of trouble. He's giving them a message so that they will not fall away from him. And he's thinking about us and praying for us while in that room that night. That's incredible. He's calling us his disciple, a branch, a friend. I'm looking forward to the series. Lord willing, Ken will start us off next week by going into depth on the first half of John 13 to talk about the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And just in closing, I want to ask if you'd consider committing to memory John 16:33. If you would, consider this. Just nod your head now. But commit John 16:33 to memory so that the Holy Spirit can bounce those words around in our minds throughout this week and over the course of this series and convict us of what it is that it means, what we should be doing differently for his glory. John 16:33. Let me close in prayer. Your heart, our Lord Jesus, is amazing. Just seeing how you would wash people's feet, wash Judas' feet, it's amazing, Lord Jesus. Your gracious desire for us, how you did the work necessary to build a relationship with us. Lord, but we pray that you will help us to overcome the challenges from our own society, which says, make up your own truth. Have hope just because you want to have hope, but instead to be deeply gripped by joy in you, peace through you, and hope about what you're going to do with certainty in the future. Lord Jesus, we pray that this week you'll help us, each one of us, to remember the words that we're going to try to memorize together. Lord, we ask now for your blessing on our time of fellowship as we chat with each other. In your name we ask, Jesus Christ. Amen.